Good afternoon. Welcome to Christ Covenant Church this beautiful Lord's Day. A couple things before we begin. Just a note that didn't make it into our bulletin. There will be two offerings today. This is the first Sunday of the month. Therefore, the second offering will be for missions. Also, because Jamie is here, under the service of the table where we have our two songs, instead of to your table, the second song will be There's a Fountain, just to keep us clear on that. So, let us stand together and hear God call us to worship. These words are from Psalm 105. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As we begin our singing, let us do so from page 87 in the Cantus Christi. O all peoples, clap your hands for joy. We'll sing the three stanzas. Our sins to the Lord. We hear God's will for our lives from Micah chapter 6. These are the words of God contending with His people, Israel. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against His people, and He will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up out from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away but not preserve, and what you preserve I will give up to the sword. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread olives but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes but not drink wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, so you shall bear the scorn of my people. Hear from that passage certainly that God is a gracious God, how he delivered Israel from Egypt, how he's also righteous and just, and he indeed is angry with sin. And it's therefore in view of that that we must come before him and acknowledge our transgressions and seek his grace. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Congregation, arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son.
Now come before our God in prayer. A great and almighty God, you are the Holy One who dwells in unapproachable light. And we acknowledge that in and of ourselves we indeed are darkness, that our sins are black, and our hearts are black apart from your grace. And so we look to you for strength to live as your people in this world of temptation, in this world of evil, in this world that has departed from your ways. And we acknowledge that every day we ourselves face the temptation to depart from the ways of the living God. We face the temptation to follow after the way of the world, to give ourselves over to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And yet your Son has shown us the way. He lived a perfect life of humility, a perfect life of purity, a perfect life of truth. And Father, we thank you that you have joined us to your Son by your Holy Spirit, and you have called us to be your children, to walk as your people. And so, Father, we pray that you would equip us as your congregation here, that you would strengthen us through the means of your word, which you provide us week in and week out, through the means of the sacraments. We thank you that you communicate yourself to us, you communicate our Lord Jesus Christ to us, that you are faithful And it is through your faithfulness that we can have hope. Father, we pray that you would cause us, by your Spirit, to live by that hope in expectation that the good work that you have begun in us, you will also complete. Father, we pray for each of our members. We pray for those who are struggling. We pray that you would watch over their hearts, that you would give them a hunger for your word, give them a hunger for the fellowship of the saints. Give each of us a desire to gather together, not simply out of custom, but out of the joy of belonging together, of being bound together as your holy temple in the Lord. Father, we pray that you would cause us to be a light in this city, that we would remember the mission that you have given to us, that we would be aware of those who are around us, and that our lives would bear witness to the glory of your great salvation, that even as you have been patient with us, we would bear with others, that we would speak the grace that you have spoken to us, and that many would come to you through the means of our lives and our speech. We pray also for the many other people, the many other churches, believers that you have in this city. And they too require your blessing. We pray that you would bring us as your people into a greater degree of unity with one another, that you would help us to be faithful to one another as the Church of Jesus Christ, and pray that your word would be proclaimed clearly from every pulpit. We pray that your holiness and your grace and your love would be shown forth in a manifest manner to the world through your church, which is the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hidden. Father, we again thank you for your grace in watching over us. We thank you especially for keeping Benita's mother. We pray that you would grant her complete recovery and cause her to see how wonderful your hand of protection is. We also pray as well for Hester Van Braden. We thank you for watching over her too. We pray that you would use these events to bring glory to your own name. Father, we pray for the government of our land, those who rule over us, both on the federal and provincial as well as local levels. We acknowledge that a world that banishes you will not function. We pray that on every level of government that men and women would bow the knee to you and acknowledge that the power that they exercise is not their own power, it is not even simply the power of the people, but it is authority delegated by you. We pray that the decisions that are made would reflect that. We pray that your Spirit would convict hearts in leadership. We pray that our entire nation would recognize the heritage of faith that undergirds us, although to a large degree it has been long since abandoned. Father, we pray that you would grant healing, restoration, and reformation to our land. Father, we pray for the church abroad. We know that although we, in many respects, seem to be at ease in Zion, your church suffers. Your people suffer. Your people suffer not only mockery, not only the loss of credibility and jobs and income, they also suffer the loss of family, they suffer alienation and even loss of life. And so, Father, we pray that you would grant to your people strength and fortitude to stand with courage in the face of opposition. We acknowledge that we are in war, whether or not we always recognize it. And Father, we acknowledge that we are in dire need of your Holy Spirit to carry us through the battles that we face. Father, we pray that your word of truth would prevail, that those who have been robbed of the Scriptures through oppressive means would have access to your word. We pray that you would bring faithful proclamation both within the church and toward those who are without. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless us and nourish us through the means of your worship in this day. For Christ's sake we pray. And Father, we now come to you in the terms which our Lord Jesus laid down for us as your children, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now stand to sing page 268 in the Cantus Christi, page 268. Praise to the Lord the Almighty, pages 322 and 323.
Today, we will be looking in the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, and I will read Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 7. As we listen, remember that this is God's Word. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Father God, we confess, Lord, that apart from you, we are not wise. But Lord, we also acknowledge and we want to praise you, Lord, that you are great, you are marvelous. Lord, you are the fountain of wisdom and knowledge. And we ask, Father God, that you would pour your Spirit upon us, that, Lord, we may learn at your feet, that we may grow to be a wise people, that you would be honored and glorified, and that your kingdom would spread throughout the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, the book of Proverbs is a manual, or if you want to view it as instructions for living a successful life. And as Mr. Gallant was saying a little bit earlier, this doesn't mean that the world's always going to view you as being successful. Sometimes, often, when you follow Jesus, the world might look out the side of their eyes at you, that you're just a little bit weird, and they will treat you so. But in God's eyes, if we follow the manual that God has given, then we will be wise and we will be successful. I'll give us an example here. Imagine that your birthday's coming up in a couple days, and that at your birthday you get a gift. Now, I don't know if anyone can relate, but if I have a gift, usually it's not me getting my own gift, it's me getting a gift from one of my children. And what comes in with the box if it has to be assembled? Instructions, right? Well, you know what? For me, usually these instructions are just a wasted piece of paper, right? So I throw the instructions aside and I start trying to build this gadget or toy or whatever. And you know what Mr. Callahan usually ends up with? I end up with something that looks sort of like what it should have, but I have all these extra parts and nuts and bolts left over. Now, this isn't something I just say that has happened in the past. I'll give us another example. I wanted to change Mrs. Callahan's tire. Now, she has like a 10-speed, right? So you know what the back gears look like, right? Now, if Mr. Callahan was wise, I would have sat and looked very carefully what that looked like before I took the wheel off. See, Mr. Callahan's preaching to himself here, but because he thought that he was smarter than the guy who built the bike. So I just quickly took it apart and I changed the tire. And then when it came time to put the tire back on, let's put it this way, the tire's not back on yet. I haven't figured out how exactly it goes back on. So I thought that I was smarter than the guy who built the bike. Sometimes I'm smarter than the guy who made the toy. But who knows how our lives are to be better than the one who made us? Who knows how you should live your life better than the one who created the universe and he governs all things? But often, we're smarter than God. We think we are, anyhow, don't we? Because we don't think that we need to go to the instructions. Sometimes we just think, you know what? I know God's given me a very detailed instruction manual, but I can do it my own. I don't need the help. I have a question for us. Do we live in an age today where wisdom is needed? Now, before you answer that, I don't think anyone here is saying, are you kidding? But some people might hear that and say, are you kidding me? We live in an age of incredible knowledge, incredible technology. We can travel to the moon. We send out these cameras into outer space that show us what things are like millions and millions of miles away. We have computers that will process trillions of pieces of information in seconds. We have telephones now. Some of you young people are too young to see what the first Star Trek looked like. But in the first Star Trek, they had these communicators. And it was boop, boop, look like cell phones, right? They flipped it open, they talked to their spaceship. Now everyone walks around with like what 30, 40 years ago they viewed as what was going to be thousands of years into the future. We can travel across the world in hours in airplanes. We have buildings that reach up into the sky, skyscrapers. We have bridges that cross huge bodies of water. On the bad side, we have bombs that can devastate and or annihilate whole cities. We have the ability to take a heart out of one person and give it to another person. Or, if you can't breathe on your own, we have machines that will breathe. So you think, how much knowledge, how much technology that we have today. But with this, I want you to stop and think. With all of these marvels that we've reached, you know, let's all give ourselves a pat on the back of, boy, are we ever smart. But our culture has been overcome by something, hasn't it? We're overcome by ourselves. With all of our marvels, people today are getting divorced as fast as they're getting married. And you know what this tells us? People don't know how to keep, how to build, how to sustain an intimate relationship. They know what it is to get together, you know, we'll make a few words, and all of a sudden, months later, they're gone. They don't know how to be able to live, to get along. We have people ending their own lives because they're so miserable. They commit suicide because I just can't cope with reality. And others, they don't choose to take this path. You know what they do? They choose the path. They go to a doctor and they have pills to make them happy. And then they have pills to make them calm. Right? And then they have pills so that I can get excited. Right? Because I'm too calm now. So now I pull out my little bottle. Hey, now I can be excited. And then, well, I'm too excited and it's time to go to bed. So take a few pills, time to go to bed. Right? So we have people who are walking around and they're just walking pharmacy stores. Right? But that's the only way how they can get along. We have men who don't know how to be responsible husbands and fathers. They don't know what it means to put the needs of someone else above their own. We have women who no longer desire to be wives and mothers. They don't know what it's like to live their lives for their husbands and children. They are so short-sighted, they can't see that I am in the most important job role there is because I'm raising up these young little warriors who are going to change the future. What more important job can you have than that? People ask, does your wife work? Yeah, my wife works. She's working in such a way that our future is going to profit greatly. And children are left to raise themselves. And in the end, you know who our children will live for? For themselves. Most people have learned how to gratify their immediate needs. Now, this is long before my time. You know, I'm getting old, and I'm feeling like I'm getting old. But like in my grandparents' time, if you wanted to buy a new couch or a new furniture, you know what you did? You went on layaway, and you put a little bit of money away, and a little bit, and finally, when you paid for the couch, you got the couch. But now, we don't need that. Now, we have instant credit. And so you know what? Now we have people that I don't need to wait to buy anything more. If I want something, I don't have to wait to have it now. I want it right now. And guess what? I can have it right now. What's the result? We are a nation of great debt. And I want to give everyone a hint here. If you spend more than you make on a regular basis, you're digging a hole that you soon will not be able to climb out of. We live in a culture where self-esteem is talked about often and where self-control is rarely exercised. So you know what we see in our nation today? We see overweight people, and not just old people, young people who are very overweight. We have drug and alcohol abuse. Pornography is one of the largest entertainment industries, like entertainment. Sex outside of marriage is viewed as normal today, instead of what the Bible says is it's a sin that God will judge. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to realize that this isn't just something that we point down our Christian noses outside the church. Look what the world's doing. These are things that are in the church today. These are things that we as Christians need to fight against today. The Bible says, professing to be wise, they become fools. We desperately need God's wisdom today. We desperately need what the Proverbs offers us today, because the Proverbs are offering us daily wisdom. So, I ask a question. What is a proverb? A proverb is a short saying or teaching that's designed to stick in your brain. It's designed to stick in your life. It's designed for you to remember. Each proverb is a lesson in itself, so that you, as the learner, when you come to learn, it makes it easier for you to learn how to live a wise life. Does anyone here know what a truism is? The proverbs are a truism. That means that when the proverbs tell you something, that means that in most cases, that's the way it's going to be. Like the proverbs, I'll give you an example. The proverbs teach that a sluggard, if you fold your arms, not like, you know, but if you fold your arms, if you fold your arms, it doesn't say if you fold your arms sitting in church, but it means like if there's work to do and you're folding your arms and you're snoozing and, oh, I don't need to work. It says, you know what's going to happen? It says poverty is going to come on you like an armed bandit. You're going to be poor. You're going to be hungry. But you know, there's always some wise guy who's going to say, yeah, but my next door neighbor, he was the biggest, laziest bum I ever saw, and he bought a 649 ticket and he's a millionaire now. Okay, so there's the exception. Right? But what a truism says is usually if you're lazy, then you're going to be in poverty. I'd like us to view the Proverbs as a multivitamin. Does everyone here know what a multivitamin is? Nod your head if you know what a multivitamin, right? A multivitamin, if you want your vitamin A, B, C, D, all the way, you want some calcium, you want your zinc, right? You take your multivitamin, but I hope no one in this room thinks, you know, I took my multivitamin, so now I have my daily vitamin requirement, so now I don't need to eat anymore. Because a multivitamin isn't made that way. A multivitamin, it's hoping that you're still eating your normal foods, good foods, and you're taking the multivitamins to help build up your body so that you will be extra healthy, extra strong. So my encouragement to all of us is we need to be reading the Bible. We want to be reading in the law of God. We want to read the Gospels. We want to read the epistles. But let's begin putting the Proverbs into our life, because it's like concentrated orange juice, right? It comes in a little package and it's very, very concentrated. You pour it out and you need to pour water into it. If you didn't, it's like, wow, that's really strong. A proverb is like, you're going to take just little bits at a time, right? I don't want anyone to come back saying, man, I read 12 proverbs. You know, the proverbs aren't meant for you to read 12 proverbs at a shot. The proverbs are meant for you to take in small little sections, and when you take it, then you're supposed to apply it into your life. The proverbs were used by many ancient peoples to pass on wisdom. And not just within their culture, the proverbs are meant so that outside cultures could look in and say, wow, did they ever have wisdom? And we can see that, can't we? Because the Queen of Sheba, she traveled long distances. She wanted to see the wisdom of Solomon. So who will profit from learning and applying God's Proverbs in their daily lives? Well, let's look in verses 4 and 5. It says, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, and a wise man will hear and increase learning. So who is supposed to profit from the Proverbs? If you're not the sharpest tool in the shed here today, like if you're not just a giant in the intellectual department, you know what? The Proverb says there's hope for you, because you don't have to have a university degree. You don't have to have all of these degrees behind your name saying that this guy's really, really smart to be wise. And you know what? Some of the most foolish people are the people who've got the most smarts up here. So the good news is, if you're not just totally brilliant here today, you can still be wise. If you are in the Proverbs, you can learn to be a wise person. If you're young here today, there's hope. Now, in your mind, you might think, listen to this guy. You know, doesn't he ever watch the movies? Because The movies show us that the young people of our culture were the heroes. We're the ones, if you look in the movies, we save the world all the time, right? So Hollywood portrays young people as, you've got all the answers. You don't need any old person telling you anything. If something's old, it's outdated, and it's useless, right? New and improved. We need new and improved. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that you as young people, you need, as older people, you need to grow in wisdom. And the good news is you go to the Proverbs, you can grow in wisdom. And the last people who can profit is, if you're here today and you're already wise, the Bible says that you can grow in wisdom even more. But I want to give you a little bit of a hint here. Whether it's your Christian walk, whether you're married, or you want to grow in wisdom, what wisdom is if you've grown in wisdom, if you have some wisdom, God doesn't just say, now, Katie, you're pretty wise, okay, you can just relax now, and you don't have to do anything. Right? It's like, if I want a good marriage with Mrs. Callahan, I can't think, well, you know what? Last month, Mrs. Callahan and I had a pretty good marriage, so I'm not going to talk to her anymore. And I don't feel like hanging out, and I don't need to be sacrificial, because someone told me once that we had a good marriage. Now, when I say that, everyone goes, well, that's silly. Of course it's silly. Because if you have a good marriage, you need to continue to invest in that relationship for it to remain good. It has to remain high on the priority list for it to remain good. And if all of a sudden I decide, well, we have a good marriage, so I'm going to neglect now my wife, and I'm going to just go do other things, is that going to continue to be a good marriage? No, it's not. So you know what? You can have wisdom, truckloads of it, and all of a sudden if you decide, oh well, I'm wise, I don't need to seek God's sources anymore, I don't need to seek the Lord anymore, I can guarantee you one thing. You might be able to speak a lot of good things, but you will not be living and practicing a wise life. Now at this point I need to give you guys a bit of a warning. Because there's good proverbs and there's bad proverbs. The proverbs that we're going to be looking through now, these are God's proverbs. God's word is inspired. God made you. So these are going to be things that are going to encourage and strengthen you in your faith. But the world, they have their proverbs too. And the world, they're constantly feeding you with the messages, these short little catchy messages that they want you to follow as well. Now, I'm going sort of on the lighter side of things, right? So I thought, well, bumper stickers. You know, is a bumper sticker a type of a proverb? You bet it is. They're trying to cram this short little catchy saying in around this much space so that it can fit on the back of your car. Bumper stickers, they promote political views, they promote education, family, Christianity, atheism. Some promote that, hey, being a homosexual is great. Others are saying, don't go that way, right? But you can see the messages, there's hundreds of different messages, and they're all crammed on this short little thing that you put on the back of your car. You stick it, it's a bumper sticker, and I think it's a bumper sticker because it's supposed to stick on your car, but the message, they want the message to stick in your brain. So I got a couple examples that we've spoken, I think in Tim's class we spoke on a few of these, but I have a few examples here. You listen to these bumper stickers and you tell me the message that they give. He who dies with the most toys wins. Now, what is that teaching you? That's teaching you that stuff, that's the most important thing in life, right? If you can get the most toys, if you have the biggest house, you have the nice motorhome, you've got the country cottage, you have all of these things, that when you die at the end of your life, you're a winner, right? The next one says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Ooh, so all of a sudden now that gives us a little bit different message, right? It says that you might have a bigger home, you might have nicer cars, you might have all these things than your next door neighbor, but in the end, he's dying and leaving all that he has behind, and you're dying, and you're leaving all of the stuff you had behind. So all of a sudden now we start seeing that's a little bit different of a message. And one of my closest friends, he had this on the back of his car, he who dies with the forgiveness of sins wins. Right? And that gives us a little bit different of a message, right? That, you know, the stuff isn't necessarily bad. We live in a world of stuff. God made the stuff. But if that's all you live for, then that's not good. We need to realize that there is more to this life than just the stuff. So what other proverbs do we have? How about TV commercials? Usually, somewhere in the commercial, they have some short, catchy saying, or it's the tune, or they have some little logo that's supposed to catch your mind. Now think about this. Question for you guys. Why does a company spend millions and millions of dollars per minute just to give a message to you, like on Super Bowl Sunday when they have millions of people watching the football game? Why does Coke or Sony or whoever, why do they spend millions of dollars, they pay millions of dollars for these guys to think up these little catchy schemes to be able to give to you? Why are they willing to pay all that money? You know why? Because they work. These short little catchy sayings and the tunes go along with it, they stick in your brain, so the next time you're buying groceries, you remember this little short little catchy thing and you think, oh, I'm going to buy the Pepsi. Or I'm going to buy the Coke. Right? Now, you might not be thinking of the commercial, but it's something that catches you. So here's something to remember. The more your brain fills up with the little catchy sayings, the emptier your wallet is going to be, right? And these companies are experts. You know who they use to steal my money? Does anyone know who these companies use to steal my money? My kids, right? Your kids watch the commercial. Oh, I want this bear, and oh, I want this, right? And so then they come to me, right? And so this company's got my kids coming and wanting to take out my wallet and empty it, right? And so this is where we need to be careful that every time something new comes down the pike, it's like, oh, this is out now, and it's the Build-A-Bear, and it's this bear, and it's, you know, Jumbo the Kangaroo, and the next month, it's all these stuff. And if you follow that and you get sucked into that, you're just dishing the money out. Just like, wow, someone's making a lot of money. I'm not, but someone is. And even our so-called self-help books and programs and seminars, they use short little sayings and messages, and then what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to visualize, right? You've got this short saying, you will be successful in business. Right now, all of a sudden, I can visualize whatever that is. I'm visualizing it, and I can repeat this, you know, 100 times, and then supposedly, you're supposed to become successful in business. So question, are we to view the Proverbs as we would just another self-help book? Well, before we answer that, I want us to see, first of all, that these self-help books, they're not teaching you who you are. Any book that says, you know, you can now lift yourself up out of the dirt pile and you can be anything that you want to be, just in your own strength you can do that, then they're ignoring what the Bible teaches about who you are. Because the Bible says that we are fallen in our normal state. We are fallen in our sins. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And it's God who has to lift us up. I don't have the strength. As strong as some people are, you just don't have the strength to be able to grab yourself by the ankles and lift yourself up to the roof. We cannot lift ourselves up in our own strength. And the other thing that this, if you ever see these encouraging posters, you know, be careful what you say, you know, because that's your future. God, only God has the ability to think and to speak what the future is going to be. And none of us are God. I don't have the ability to visualize and speak what my future is going to be. Only God has that strength. I have a friend who's a pastor in Honduras. And Darren used to be a bouncer in a nightclub. And Darren, has anyone here ever heard of Tony Robbins? Tony Robbins, don't get his stuff. Tony Robbins is a motivational speaker, but you know what he focuses? He tells you to look deep within inside. That's where you're going to find your power. That's where you're going to find your strength. Right? He doesn't point you to the Lord. He points you within. And Darren had his shelves filled, thousands and thousands of dollars he spent on Tony Robbins. And if he ever hears this, sorry for telling this, Darren, because it is sort of an embarrassing story. But one of the things he told him to say was, You're supposed to think of these nice thoughts. So Darren would think of a nice warm day and think of all these nice pleasant thoughts. And for some reason, one of the things that Darren chose to bring this into association was that he rubbed his stomach too, right? Now, I'd hate to see him in public doing this, but Darren told me that when he came to the end of himself, he'd gotten a fist fight with his brother. He's sitting in the rain, in the pouring rain, sitting on the curb in the gutter. So he was in the gutter, and all of a sudden he realized that everything that Tony Robbins taught him was a joke, because he realized he wasn't going to rub his little tummy to a place where he was going to get out of the problems that he was in. And shortly after, he received a Bible, he met Jesus, and he realized that that is where my hope is. Someone else picks me up from the gutter. I don't pick myself up from the gutter. So let's look at verse 7. This is how we know that the Proverbs are not merely another self-help manual. The Bible teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so we need to ask ourselves now, what does it mean, the fear of the Lord? Now, if you guys are like me, when I first hear the fear of the Lord, the first thing that comes to my mind is God, he's got a big stick, right? So if I fear God, you know, God comes in with a stick and he's like, okay, who's a sinner? If you're a sinner, you're getting a good whooping, right? Like everyone's like, wow, you know, this is the guy who created the world. Run, right? I fear God, right? So if you're thinking, well, I fear God in that way, that's not the way that the Bible's teaching only. I do believe that we have to realize that God is almighty. He is the creator. And God hates sin and he punishes sin. But don't stop there. If that's the only thing that you focus on when you're thinking of the fear of the Lord, then you're not going to really understand and you're not going to really fear the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord goes beyond the fact that God is stronger than us and that God is going to punish sin. For us to be able to fear God, to fear the Lord, is us knowing all about who God is. It's you knowing about God's characteristics, his attributes, his actions. You need to start to understand everything on who the Lord is. So, Satan, does Satan fear the Lord? I know. Does Satan fear the Lord? Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, does Satan fear the Lord? Because when we look at Satan's life, Satan is continuing to fight against God. Satan is the biggest fool that there is because he continues to fight and to strive against God. So the Bible says that Satan believes God and he trembles. But Satan does not fear the Lord in the way that the Bible here is telling us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. So we do need to ask ourselves then, is what does it mean? And here's the news. Everyone pay attention. Is there's things about God that Satan doesn't personally know. He doesn't personally understand. God chose to send his son to save human rebels. Did everyone hear that? To save human rebels. But God left the angels who fell and their leader, Satan, he left them in their sin and their rebellion. For the angels, there was no mercy. There was no forgiveness. There was no redemption. What did God give the angels who fell into sin? What was what they got? Justice and wrath. Right? Whenever someone says to you, it's not fair. How come there's only one way of salvation? That's not fair. You know what? God was not obligated to save anyone. But in our minds, we just think, that's not fair. How come those people over there, they never heard the gospel? How come that? No one ever stops and says, Well, the angels sinned and fell, and God didn't give them any hope. It was they sinned, and God says, you're done. Done deal. The Bible says that God's angels, they desire, they long to look into our salvation. When they see God saving you, the angels are looking at this, and they're in awe. Because when they saw their own kind, they had, imagine, like it's hard for us to imagine angels having friends, but imagine some of your comrades, they rebel against God, and God goes, bam, you're done, out. And they're just, whoa, that was pretty fast. We thought maybe the battle was going to last a little longer than that. Quick battle. And then all of a sudden you're watching God reaching out to mankind. You watch your Creator becoming a man to bring these human rebels back to Himself, to forgive. The fear of the Lord means that we are to be in utter awe of God's greatness. We are to be in utter awe of His infinite majesty. We need to understand that God is the Creator of the galaxies as well as the smallest little germ. We need to see that God controls and governs the planets, the orbiting around the sun. That God also He also governs history. He governs the small little details of your life that you don't even notice. All power is God's. God is the everlasting one. He has no beginning. He has no end. God is all good. Whatever God decides is good because God is the fountain of goodness. God, when He makes a decision in your life, you may not understand it. I'm pretty sure right now that Benita's mom does not understand. Is that the wisest move, God? Like, I'm flipping my car and all these things. Is that the wisest move, God? But God, the plans that He makes are not up for us to be able to challenge Him on. God is all wise because He is the fountain of wisdom. And the Bible teaches us that God is just. God is the standard of what fairness is. So whenever you hear something in your mind saying, that's not fair, God, that's not fair for you to do this, you need to ask yourself, what standard am I judging God by? Because God is the standard of what fairness is. God is love. It's His very nature. And so what we need to look at is if you want to begin to fear the Lord, God shows us His wisdom, His goodness, His justice, His love, His wrath, His mercy, and His truth. And He wraps them all up in one incredible event in human history. That 2,000 years ago, when we look at the crucified Savior, we see God's love for sin, the sinner, and at the same time, we see God's justice and wrath, that God hates sin. And God will punish sin. And that sin, the penalty of sin, must be paid. And then we look and we see that Jesus, God's Son, voluntarily, out of His love for God the Father, out of His love for each one of us in this room, He decides that, yes, I want to pay that debt. The Bible tells us that God graciously calls each one of us in this room. And then He draws you to Himself. God daily loves us. He feeds us. He strengthens us. He protects us. And He's preparing each one of us for eternity with Him. And why? Because He loves you. And when you start to get a glimpse of that, it starts with a glimpse. When you start to understand that, then at that point, you've begun the journey of being wise. And the good news is forever and ever, we are going to spend forever with God, and 10 trillion, billion years from now, you're not going to know the fullness of God. You're going to know God more than you know Him now. But for all eternity, we are going to be in awe of God. The fear of the Lord means that we are in awe of Him. That He is so much greater than we are, that we just marvel at His greatness for us. Why, God, would You choose me? Why, God, would You send Your Son to die for me? Charles Spurgeon had a woman once come up to him after his sermon. He was preaching on hell. And she says, you know what? I have a hard time believing that God's going to send people to hell. And he says, well, we have a similar problem. He says, I have a hard time believing that God would let anyone come to heaven. Right? Like, but when we understand who we are and we understand who God is, then we do fear Him in the way that we fear our Father. But we're in awe of God. God is so wonderful. And next time, we will look to see where the fear of the Lord is to be found. Amen. I'm not sure what song we're singing. Please stand and we will sing from our cantus 326.
Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord, our feast together at this table forms and marks out the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. For the Apostle Paul says, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body because we partake of the one bread. For out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries pressed together one wine and drink flows and mixes together. So too, when we share this table, God places His stamp upon us as His people and forms us as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ as we feed upon Him. Because of this, the Apostle also calls upon us to discern this body that is formed at this table, that we honor one another as the body of Christ, and thus honor Christ who is its head. So also our Lord instructs and warns us that when we wish to make our offering upon the altar, but remember that our brother has something against us, that we are to be set right with our brother before we offer our gift. For the one who feasts at the table of Christ's peace must live in peace with Christ's people. We therefore have come to this feast to receive, celebrate, and further the peace and reconciliation which our Lord Jesus Christ has won for us through His death. As a sign and token of our fidelity to Christ and His peace, then, let us, with the Church of all ages, confess our faith in the God of peace who has bound us together in a common faith, which we affirm together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And we won't sing it again today. We will recite it. So please stand as we recite the Apostles' Creed. And let's say with the Church throughout all ages, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and you belong to Christ. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As heirs together of such gracious promises, let us come to Christ's table, pursuing the things which make for peace, honoring the weak, and discerning the body into which God, by grace, has engrafted us. The bread which we break is our common participation in the body of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father who gives bread for our life, we bless You that You cause us to live not by bread alone, but by the living Word and the living bread who has come down from heaven. Amen. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for you, for the remission of all of your sins, and strength unto eternal life. The cup which we bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ, through which we drink of the one Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you have given our hearts through your Son, whose blood was poured out for us that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.